That's the little book of Ruth this evening. We want to base our thoughts this evening and our message tonight around the words and the scene of verses 14 and 15. Then they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her, and she said, "Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto your people and to your gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." In verse 16, Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." And we know that God, again, will write his word upon our hearts. Let's seek the Lord together. Let's ask all of God's people just to pray. The Spirit of God will move in our meeting, that the power of God will come down, that hearts might be changed this evening. Let us call upon our God. Father, we come before thee with all of our great need. We confess, O God, freely that no man is sufficient for these things. Lord, I confess tonight that all I am is but dust. In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. Will not boast in anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom. But I will boast in Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection. Lord, I pray that thou wilt anoint this earthen vessel with thy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross. Glorify the man of Calvary. May all things be said and done with a single eye to his glory. And we pray, O God, that thou wilt speak to hearts. We thank thee, Lord, that salvation is of thee and of thyself. Only God can save. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves to thee and pray that thou wilt come now and take full control and glorify the man of Calvary. We ask in his precious and worthy name. Amen. So often in the journey of life, we find ourselves arriving at various crossroads throughout life's journey. And whenever we arrive at a crossroads, oftentimes decisions have to be made. Maybe this evening that you yourself are at a crossroads in life, on the brink of making a decision that will cause your life to change, maybe not dramatically at first, but will alter ultimately the direction that your life will take. We make decisions all the time. And we arrive at crossroads in life on many different occasions. Maybe it's whenever we come to leave school and we make a decision, we arrive at a crossroads concerning further education or employment or the choosing of a life partner or the friends that we choose in life. And oftentimes we arrive at crossroads. But most of all, in the spiritual realm, I believe that every time the gospel is preached and every time the word of God is open, men and women are brought to a crossroads in life. What will they do with Jesus Christ? And here tonight, the Word of God is opened and the gospel will be preached and you are going to be brought to a crossroads. And the challenge will be, will you by faith forsake your sin and put your trust and confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and leave the broad road that leads to destruction and turn that corner and enter into a new pathway that leads to heaven and that leads to home? And sometimes even for the Christian, whenever the Word of God is preached, we arrive again at a crossroads. Will I go through with God? Will I take up the challenge of service, of prayer, of missions, of evangelism, of witnessing, of absolute surrender, and of full consecration? And tonight again, in the Word of God, we find ourselves at a crossroads. And a crossroads is a place that changes our journey, it changes our pathway, and ultimately it changes our destiny and our destination. And here in the book of Ruth, we find individuals brought to a crossroads. Now, the book of Ruth is a book that is full of decisions. The very first decision is made in verse number 1 by a man from the town of Bethlehem, from the tribe of Judah. And he went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He didn't intend to stay for a long time, but because times were hard in his own country, And because there was an economic crisis, because there was a famine, this man had the idea that faraway fields are green. And I'll just get out of this situation just for a short time with my wife and my two boys. And we'll go for a short period and we'll just stay in Moab until things begin to pick up in Israel. And without prayer, without seeking God, and without asking the Lord for His mind and for His direction, Elimelech makes the decision, I'm going to Moab. Now in Scripture, Moab is a type of the flesh. The child Moab was born out of an illicit, incestuous relationship, and the curse of God was upon Moab. And from Moab's inception right up until this present juncture in Scripture, Moab was always a thorn in the side in the nation of Israel. And here we have Elimelech, and he takes his family, his children, and his wife down into Moab, just like Lot did with his wife and his children whenever he took them down to Sodom. Now Elimelech's sons ultimately would marry girls from Moab, and they themselves would die in Moab. And Elimelech never anticipated or envisaged the consequences that his decision would make. Now 10 years after that decision, we see three women understanding, as it were, at a crossroads. Elimelech's wife, Naomi, and his two daughters-in-law that he never met, Ruth and Orpah. And they're faced with a great decision. They arrive at a crossroads. Having made their decision, Ruth goes one way and Orpah goes the other. They part company. They come, as it were, to the parting of ways. Ruth purposes in her heart, I'm going to go through with God, regardless of the cost, regardless of the consequences, until the day I die, Jehovah is going to be my God. Orpah counts the cost as well. And she sees that the cost of following this God may be too great to her and to her future, so she goes back. And at the crossroads, they part company. Their lives changed forever and their eternal destiny sealed, signed, and delivered. And tonight we arrive at a crossroads in the gospel. And I want to ask you tonight, well, what direction are you going to go? What are you going to do with the Lord Jesus Christ? That's just our subject for this evening, quite simply, the crossroads. First thing that I want to mention is by way of a question, and the question is, what led them to this crossroads? How is it that Naomi and Ruth and Orpah, her two daughters-in-law, are found standing at a crossroads discussing things that concern time and also eternity? And here they are, and they're on the brink of making a major decision that's going to change everything for all three of them. They arrive at a crossroads, but what was it that led them to that crossroads? Well, we could say that they were led to the crossroads by a pathway of tears. These two Moabite girls met and married men from Judah, from Israel, 10 years previous. Their husbands ultimately had died. And so they're left to bear their grief with their mother-in-law, who's experienced something similar in the death of her own husband, Elimelech. And so united in tears, they stand at a crossroads. Through a journey of pain and sorrow and suffering, all because of a decision that one man made, it's resulted in these three women united in grief, united in tears, but standing at a crossroads on the brink of making a decision about what they're going to do with the rest of their lives. And it may be this evening that you too find yourself at a crossroads. And I don't know what pathway that your feet have trod that have brought you to this juncture and this moment in time, but here you are providentially under God in a gospel meeting, having to face the claims of Christ with an open Bible before you, and maybe, just maybe, God has brought you through an unusual pathway that you would never have chosen for yourself, and it may have involved a lot of tears, a lot of heartaches, a lot of broken dreams, but nevertheless, God has been working in your life, causing you to see the things that really matter, and God is calling you to decision, calling you to decide, calling you to choose, and you stand tonight at a crossroads. You see, the hymn writer said, God moves in a mysterious way His wonders to perform. And so He does. I think every believer tonight can look down their life's history at times whenever they came under conviction of sin and were brought, as it were, to spiritual birth and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And they can look at incidents in their lives that caused a lot of pain and a lot of heartache and a lot of tears. And it was all in the plan of God to lead them to a crossroads whereby the Lord would lead them into a new place with Himself. So they were brought to this crossroad by a pathway of tears. But they were also brought to this crossroads because they heard of bread in Bethlehem. They received news that there was bread in Bethlehem. It says in verse number 6 concerning Naomi, that she rose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. Now, why did she make this decision? Why did she arise and say, I'm leaving Moab, and I'm going to go back alone without my husband, without my sons, without my daughters-in-law, and I'm going to go back to Bethlehem, I'm going to go back to Judah? Well, the answer is given again in verse 6, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Some unknown messenger has come to Moab and has sought out Naomi and has told her that there is at last bread in Bethlehem. God has visited His people. And there's bread in Bethlehem. Now, we don't know who that messenger was. We don't know whether it was a man or a woman, a young person, an older person, somebody that came from Judah or somebody that lived in Moab. We don't know anything about them. But somebody had the courage and the fortitude to go to this woman and tell them the good news. You know, I really do believe that in the glory, those that get the greatest rewards, many of them will be unknown servants of the Lord. People that never had a name in this world. But yet people that had a quiet witness and a quiet testimony and spoke a word in season to hungry souls that were in great need. And these were the days of the judges. Every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. But nevertheless, God had His messengers. God had His servants scattered here and there just to speak a word in season. The Bible says that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. And here's a word fitly spoken to a woman who's got a broken heart. A woman who is dissatisfied with life in Moab. A woman who knows that she really needs to get back to her first love and back in amongst God's people. And somebody comes with a word in season and she hears that there's bread in Bethlehem. You know, in this little text, we have so many lovely gospel illustrations and gospel truths. Because it says, first of all, that the Lord had visited His people. And in the gospel, that is exactly what God in heaven did. He visited His people. Because one of the names of the Lord Jesus Christ is the name Emmanuel, which literally means God with us. That is one of the prophecies that was given in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Thou shalt call His name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, God with us. We see the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 23. And so God visited this world in the person of His own dear Son. And every time a sinner gets converted, it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ comes, as He does, and He visits people, and He meets people, and He ministers unto people, and He comes to where people are. And here, God visits His people. But He also does something. He gives them bread. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And it's evident now that all the things that Elimelech brought his family into Moab to find, they didn't really find what they were looking for. Because soon as they hear that there's bread in Moab, or bread in Bethlehem, they leave Moab to go and find this bread because they didn't find satisfaction in the far country, just like the prodigal. But God visited His people in giving them bread. And so God visited this world. And what did He give to this world? He gave to them the bread of life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. He said, he that believeth in me shall never hunger. And he that believes in me shall never thirst. And in the person of Jesus Christ, you can find joy, and you can find liberty, and you can find freedom, and you can find satisfaction, because he is that bread that is sent down from heaven. Remember at the Last Supper, he took bread and he broke it. And he says, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And that bread symbolized satisfaction. It symbolized the Lord's death upon the cross, the breaking of bread. And the bread was found to be in Judah, Bethlehem, Judah. And the Lord Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And the bread also was found in Bethlehem, Naomi's hometown. Bethlehem literally means the house of bread. And sad to relate, there was a time in Bethlehem whenever there was no bread. And I'll tell you, God's house is not God's house unless the Lord is in it. And I believe that the same is true with every home and with every family. It takes Jesus Christ and a family to make that family a home. It takes God's salvation to make a house a home. And I wonder tonight, have you got the bread of life in your home and in your family? As you bed down for this evening, can you say that Jesus Christ is in your home? Are you living, as it were, in the house of bread? It tells us in Mark chapter 2, verse 1, about a certain house where the Lord was present to heal. And it says there that it was noised abroad that he was in the house. Isn't that lovely? Here's a house. Here's a home. Somewhere in the region of Israel, and it's noised abroad that the Lord is in this home. And maybe tonight, friend, that's what you need. You need the Lord Jesus Christ in your home. You've tried to make a family, you've tried to make a home, you've tried to raise children, you've tried to make a marriage work, and you're finding that there's something that's missing. Well, you need the Lord Jesus Christ, and He can visit you tonight, and He can give you bread. And so these three women, Naomi, and then along with Ruth and Orpah, they had an initial resolve that all three of them are going to go to Judah, because it says in verse number 10 concerning Naomi, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. This is great. Here's Naomi. And without even having to ask them, Ruth and Orpah, they follow in tow, and it seems that they're going to go through with God, and they too are going to go to Bethlehem, go to Judah, and partake of this bread, and unite themselves to God's people and to the Lord Himself. And even whenever Naomi reminds them of the hardships that they may face, they said, both of them unto her in verse 10, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And so they find themselves now on a journey, but then they reach this crossroads. And they reach the crossroads through a pathway of tears, through the news of bread in Judah, and also with an initial resolve that they're going to go to Judah. But then something happened at the crossroads that changed everything. What happened at the crossroads? Why was it that Orpah suddenly decides, when she reaches this crossroads, having come so far, that she decides, I'm going back? Well, I think there was a conflict of interests on Orpah's part. Because it says in verse number 11, Naomi said unto her, turn again, my daughters, speaking to both the daughters-in-law, why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that ye may be your, that they may be your husbands? And she goes on to explain, listen, my two sons are dead. I don't have any more children. And even if I was still married and was still able to have children, even if they grew up, you would be far too old to marry them. And if you come with me, the chances are and the possibilities are that you're going to enter into a life of loneliness. You might never get married. You might never have children of your own. You might never raise a family. I can't promise you anything in coming into the land of Judah. And this is whenever Orpah's faith begins to falter. And she begins to think about this. Well, what happens if I identify myself with Naomi's God and that results in me being lonely? And what if I am to be single? And what if I never have a family? And what if going into Judah doesn't bring all the happiness that I think that it might? And she begins to think, and she's a conflict of interests. And because of a potential relationship, she goes back into the land of Moab. Now, folks, tonight I have seen, I suppose, so many people, as it were, that have had great promise and great potential and great resolve. I'm going to go through with God. I'm going to serve God. God has spoken to me. I know that I'll never be happy in Moab. And I know that there's bread somewhere else. And I'm going to follow the Lord. And I'm going to join myself to God's people. But then oftentimes a fleshly relationship enters in. And they begin to look back to Moab and the world and the flesh, and they desire to enter into partnership, into relationship with the ungodly. And very often that's the thing that brings them back from following the Lord. So she needs to make a decision. It says in verse 14 that they lifted up their voice and wept again. So there's tears. This isn't a decision that Ruth or Orpah are entering into lightly. There's tears here. There's heartache here. There's grief here. They're making a decision. Well, Ruth, what are you going to do? You go into Bethlehem. You go to Judah. You might never get married. Naomi says, that's how it's going to be. Are you still going to go through with God? Yes, I am. I know that I need God in my life. Well, Orpah, what are you going to do? Well, I'm going to have to go back. And they make a decision each. One's going to go through with God. The other one is going to be back. You see, they can't stand and live at the crossroads forever. There comes a time whenever the rubber has to hit the road and you have to choose, you have to decide, am I going to go through with God or am I going to go back? The Bible says, choose you this day whom you will serve. The Word of God says, count the cost. And so they make this decision, and this is where the rubber hits the road tonight. Well, what are you going to do? Here you are in this meeting. You're maybe halting, as it were, between two opinions. You're maybe convicted about sin, and you know you need the Lord in your life, but there's a pull there, and you're being pulled back, as it were, and you're on the brink, and you're at a crossroads, and you're looking both ways, and you're just not sure which way to go. But you have to make that decision. You have to choose, am I going to go with God or am I going to go my own way? Orpah went back. The parting of ways. Her initial resolve that she's going to go through with God and she's going to follow God, it proves that whenever the rubber hits the road, that for her it hasn't really been real, it hasn't been genuine. See, I've discovered that whenever a person makes a commitment to Christ or professes to do that, very often, the Lord in His providence, He will test that commitment. Warren Wiersbe said, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And you look at anyone in Scripture that went through with God and became something for God, there was always a time whenever that faith was tested. Joseph's faith was tested whenever he was thrown into that pit. Well, Joseph, do you still believe in the dreams that I've given you? Do you still believe that I've got a plan and purpose for your life? Do you still believe now that you're in their pit and your brothers are going to sell you into slavery? Do you still believe that they're going to bow down and worship someday? Daniel's faith was tested whenever he went into Babylon and purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat, and they fed him bread and pulse every single day. His faith was tested. So it was with the disciples or David or anybody that's gone through with the Lord, and her faith was tested. And whenever that testing time came, it's as if Orpah walks off the pages of Holy Scripture, never to be seen off or heard again. She just literally steps into silence and into oblivion. And you know, you'll discover that whenever you step away from God and you're brought to the point of decision and to the knowledge of the truth, and you know that there's a God and you know that there's a Savior and you know that you're in your sin and you know that you need the Lord and you know that God is speaking to you, and yet you step away from that, friend, you step into nothing. See, outside of God, this world has got absolutely nothing to offer. You step into silence and you step into oblivion, and we never hear of Orpah again. We never read of another time whenever she turned around and says, "I've made a mistake," and come running into Judah. We never hear of her again. So it was with Demas. Demas was a friend of the Apostle Paul's, a man that preached, a man that ministered, a man that prayed, a man that stood with Paul. But there came a time whenever Paul says, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." We never see Demas again. J.C. Ryle was once asked the question, well, was Demas a true Christian? Was he really converted? Did he really know the Lord? Well, J.C. Ryle, all he could say was, well, all I can say about Demas was that the last time we see him in the Bible, he's going the wrong direction. So it was with Orpah. The last time we see Orpah, she's going the wrong direction. So it was with the rich young ruler. He came before the Lord and he went away sorrowful because he'd got exceeding great possessions and he loved his wealth, his life, more than he loved the Lord. He was going the wrong direction the last time that I see him. You see, sadly in Scripture, folks, many people went back. In John chapter 6 and verse number 66, we read about a time whenever the Lord was ministering, and it says in that verse, from that time, many of his disciples walked no longer with him. Whenever he brought them to the crossroads and he turned to the 12 and says, are you also going to go away? The door's open, you're allowed to go. If you don't want to follow me, that's okay. He says, there's no pressure. I'm not going to bend your arm up your back just to get you to be a conscript and to follow me begrudgingly, because that's not how this thing works. You follow me because you love me. You follow me because you've got desires after God. And he says, I'm not promising you wealth or fame or riches, but if you want to go back, you go back. Will you also go away? But be mindful of what the Lord said in Luke 9:62, that he that puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. The Lord Jesus exhorted us in Luke 17:32 to remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife was like Orpah. She left Sodom. She came out so far. She came to the brink. She was about to go into Zoar. And then she stopped and she turned around. And with longing and with affection, she looked back to Sodom and she became a pillar of salt. I don't know if you've ever read Pilgrim's Progress. But in Pilgrim's Progress, whenever a pilgrim hears from the lips of evangelist that the city of destruction is going to be destroyed, but if anybody wants to flee from the city of destruction, they'll find a place where they can lay their burdens down and at last enter into the celestial city. And so Pilgrim hears this, Pilgrim believes it, and so Pilgrim leaves the city of destruction with a big burden on his back to be followed by one of his townsfolks, a young man by the name of Pliable. Pliable says, well, where are you going? He says, well, this city's going to be destroyed. I've heard about a place where I can lay my burdens down. And there's also a celestial city that I'm going to where there's peace and there's joy and contentment forevermore. And I'm going on a journey to that celestial city. And Pliable thinks, this is great. Well, if this place is going to be destroyed and you tell me there's a better place and there's a place to lay our burdens down, well, I'm coming with you. And so Pilgrim leaves with this big burden on his back. And it's hard going, and little Pliable skips along behind him. And whenever they're not looking where they're going, they fall into the slough of despond. And it's hard. And it's like a crossroads. And things are difficult, and things aren't easy. And Pliable says, well, Pilgrim, is this the life that you promised me? Is this what this celestial city is going to be like? And at last, Pliable pulls himself out on the same side of the slough of despond that the city of destruction was on. And he goes back, and it says that Pilgrim saw him no more from that day. He reached a crossroads. Maybe tonight you're at a crossroads in life. And God is speaking to your heart and God is calling you. And you know what you have to do. You know the gospel, but you're halting, as it were, between two opinions. Ruth went forward into a whole new life. You know, I love the story of the Reverend Duncan Campbell's conversion. Duncan Campbell was a great preacher many years ago with the Faith Mission. Saw a revival in different places, and I know that I've related the story before, but the night that he was converted, he was playing the bagpipes in a dance hall round about the area of Oban in Scotland, just north of Oban, a little town's land called Benderloch. And there he is, and he's playing the bagpipes. The green hills of Tyrol, that's what he was playing. And as he was playing that tune in the bagpipes, he says, "My mind was transported away far from the hills of Scotland to a hill outside the city of Jerusalem." And he says, as it were, I could hear the dull thud as they drove the nails through the hands and feet of the Savior. And that thud ran out across the Kidron Valley. And I knew that it was my sin that nailed him there. So I got up. I threw down my bagpipes. I left the dance hall. The chairman met me at the door. And he says, "Where are you going?" And he says, "I'm going home to get right with God. Unless I'm greatly mistaken, I will never be back in a dance hall as long as I live." And so he made his way out of the dance hall that night, only to be followed by another young man who was in the dance hall as well, also under conviction of sin. And they left the dance hall, they walked down the road, they came to a T-junction, a parting of ways. Duncan Campbell lived this way, the other young man lived that way, and they stood and they talked, and he says, "Duncan, what are you going to do?" He says, "I'm going home to get right with God." He says, "I can't stick this, I need to get saved, I need to get right with God tonight, what are you going to do?" He says, "I'm going to home, I'm going to think about this. This is a big decision, I'm going to think about it." And so Duncan Campbell made his way home several times. He fell at the roadside and cried to God for mercy. He came past the little mission hall, he saw the light was on, his father was in the mission hall on his knees praying for his wayward son. Told his father what had happened, and he says, "Son, go home and just call upon the Lord." And Duncan Campbell went to his home. It was the small hours of the morning. And he found his aged mother down beside the cooker praying for the salvation of her son. He poured out his heart to his mother. She says, "Son, just go out into the barn and tell God everything you've told me." And in that barn, on his knees and his face before God, Duncan Campbell passed from darkness into light. From death into life. From the power of Satan into the marvelous kingdom of the gospel. What about the other young man that they'd parted company at the crossroads? Well, many years ago, two Faith Mission pilgrims were taking a meeting in a nursing home in Scotland. They met this old man and they got speaking to him, and he says, I knew Duncan Campbell. They had been in Bible college whenever Duncan Campbell was the principal. And whenever they challenged him about his soul, he says, "Speak to me no more about that matter. I made my decision the night that Campbell got converted." I came to a crossroads. Just like Ruth and Orpah, one went one way, one went the other. Duncan Campbell went one way, that young man went the other way. But what happened after the crossroads? We've seen how they got there. We've seen what happened there. But what happened after this crossroads? Well, it says in verse number 14, they lifted up their voice and wept. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, just like Judas kissed the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane and kissed goodbye to his soul and kissed goodbye to heaven. And with a kiss, Orpah was gone back into Moab, never to be seen of again. But Ruth cleaved to her mother-in-law. Symbolically, she was cleaving unto the Lord. She was cleaving unto Christ. And she says, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following thee. Whether you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Even wherever you die, that's where I'm going to die. Your people are going to be my people. Your God's going to be my God." But it says in verse 15, "Thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people." She doesn't want to be with God's people. You can't make her want to be with God's people. She's gone back to the Moabites, to the ungodly crowd. And she has gone back to her gods, her idols. You see, ultimately the thing that we love the most in life There come a time whenever it's so evident to the onlooking world that that's the thing that we love more than anything else. Yes, Orpah had a sort of a desire to get right with God and to walk with the Lord, but whenever she thought about the gods that she had served in Moab, maybe the relationships, maybe the business, whatever it was, that's the thing that she really wanted. And neither Ruth nor Naomi could change her desires or change her heart. And she went back to Moab, back to the flesh. And all the while, there was no real bread in Moab. The bread was now in Bethlehem. And she goes back willingly, knowing in her mind, I'm going back here, but I'll never really be satisfied in Moab. I'm still going to be hungry. I'm still going to have an ache in my belly. I'm not going to be happy if I go back, but I want my gods. And she went back. You know, whenever the Lord said those words to his disciples in John 6:67, will you also go away? You know what Peter said? Peter says, Lord, where can I go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Lord, if I go back and I go with that crowd, Lord, I'm just going to go into oblivion. I'll not find what I need. You're the one that I need. That's the right answer. But what happened to Ruth? Well, her decision was for time and for eternity, and Ruth makes a vow. And this vow is often read at weddings and different things, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following thee. And it shows that her conversion is genuine because she fully committed herself to the Lord. She says, thy God will be my God. Naomi, I want your God, the Lord, the one that has brought bread, the one that has visited his people, the one that has come to Judah, the one that has given bread to those that are hungry. She says, I want that God to be my God. From now until the day I die. And I want God's people to be my people. And I want to be with God's people. I want to lodge with God's people. I want to be where God's people are. And those are signs of a genuine conversion. Whenever somebody wants God more than anything else. Whenever they'll turn their back on their old life and they'll say goodbye to Moab. Goodbye to the flesh. Goodbye to all the idols, goodbye to all the sin and all the gods of the world. And from now, it's my life given fully to God. And I want to be with God's people. I want to love God's people. The Savior says, herein shall men know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. I want to be with God's people in the prayer meeting. I want to be with God's people. I want to socialize with them. I want to fellowship with them. I want to walk with them because they're God's people. And if God is my God, God's people, they're going to be my people too. And then she says in verse 17, where thou diest, I will die. Where thou lodgest, or where thou, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also if aught but death part me in thee. This is a lifetime thing. This isn't a wing and a prayer and just saying a little prayer and going back to the old life. This is perseverance. Matthew 24, the Lord said that in the last days, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Now you'll notice as well, it says in verse 18, Naomi saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her. Steadfastly minded. Naomi has tried almost to make it difficult for her. Look, go back to your people. Go back to your gods. Go back to Moab. You don't need to follow me. I can't give you anything. And you want to go back? Go back. But she saw that this girl can't be moved. She's steadfastly minded. Her heart's fixed, trusting in God. Remember the people of Elijah's day at the foot of Mount Carmel? He said to them, how long halt ye between two opinions? Double-mindedness. He says, you know, you seem to want to serve the Lord, but at the same time, you have this idea that Baal's got so much to offer. Well, you know, if Jehovah's God, serve him. But if you think Baal's God will serve him, you have to choose. You're at a crossroads. How long are you going to halt between two opinions? James 1, verse 8 says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And we're living in days of double-mindedness. Paul says that we're not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine. Know what we believe, he says. And stick with it. If God's real and the Bible's real and Jesus Christ is real and He's a living Savior, then throw yourself into this thing. Give yourself to God and go through with the Lord, not counting the cost. Because thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Once the mind is steadfast in these things, we're steadfastly minded, I'm going to go through with God. God gives us his perfect peace. But sadly, there are people, and you just can't seem to stabilize them. Remember whenever old Jacob, or Israel, sat up in his bed that night, and he brought the boys in, and he laid them all around the bed, and he began to bless each and every one of them, and he began to pray for them, and he began to prophesy concerning them. He said concerning Reuben, Genesis 49:9, Reuben is as unstable as water. He shall not excel. He'll not prosper. You'll never be able to stabilize someone like Reuben. Only God can do that. Bring peace to troubled waters. But you know, we have to admire people like Ruth. People that are going to go through with God and have purposed in their hearts, I'm going to go through with God. I might never get much out of this as far as this world is concerned. I might be single. I might never have a family of my own. I might be lonely. I might be rejected. I don't know. But I'm just going to trust the Lord and I'm going to go through with God. But she'd nothing to worry about. Because God delights in blessing his people. You see, whenever she entered into Judah, she was just entering in, as it were, to a whole new world. As soon as she stepped over that border, she was stepping into the land of God's promise and the land of God's blessing. And her life was changed completely. The Bible says, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become new. It says right at the end of the chapter, they came to Bethlehem. Here's the place where the bread is. They enter in, as it were, to the house of bread, and she's satisfied, and that hunger's gone. And it says it was the beginning of barley harvest. She's entering in now to a whole season of fruitfulness for the Lord. You see, this is just the beginning of something. This is going to take her on a whole journey. And God has promised to provide for her needs. Ruth, you know, you're entering into barley harvest. You're going to get bread. There's going to be a harvest. There's going to be fruit. And the wealthiest man in Bethlehem at that time, Boaz, was to become her husband. You see, friend, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. Orpah went back into Moab in search of a partner, in search of a husband. She didn't think that God could provide that for her in Bethlehem. But regardless of what God was going to do, Ruth just wants to go through with God. And God gave the best that he had to Ruth. Because she was willing to trust the Lord. And I just wonder at the crossroads that day, if Ruth had gone back into Moab, well, what would have happened? Because she went to Bethlehem. She married Boaz. They begat Obed. Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, Israel's great king. And that was a whole line that led at last to the Messiah, who was also born in Bethlehem. You see, big doors turn on small hinges. And because of a decision that one young girl, heartbroken, made that day, I'm going to go through with God, things just began to change in the nation of Israel. And the days of judges came to an end, and God raised up a man after his own heart, a great king, to lead the people and brought a blessed time in the nation. And maybe tonight you find yourself at a crossroads. And tonight you're not far from the kingdom. It's as if you've been brought so far under the preaching of God's word, but I can't take you any further. This is where the rubber hits the road. Just as Pilate was brought that day in Matthew 27:22 to a crossroads, what shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ? You see, the place where the Lord was crucified was really like a crossroads. Outside the city wall, cosmopolitan area where roads met together and people were passing by and people were brought to the cross. And you can never be brought to the cross, friend, and remain neutral. What shall I do with Jesus, which is called the Christ. What will you do tonight? Stand at the crossroads, will you go back? Say, well, maybe the Lord will bring me to another crossroads some other time. Or will you say, well, your God be my God. God's people will be my people. I'm going to give my life to Christ right now. And I'm going to go through with God and experience God's plan for my life. If we can help you or be of any assistance to you, speak to us after the meeting. But our time is gone, so we'll just close our meeting tonight in prayer. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee this evening for the story of Ruth. We thank Thee, O God, that tonight we've only scratched the surface and it's really only the beginning. We think, O God, of all the service and all the joy and gladness that Ruth experienced as she gleaned in the fields of Boaz. How Thou didst satisfy her every longing and her every need and made her into a woman that was known in that area because she loved the Lord. O God, we thank Thee that Thou wert able to do it for men and women tonight. Pray, O God, that if there's one tonight that's at a spiritual crossroads and the Spirit of God is speaking to them, that, Lord, You'll bring them unto Thyself. Save their soul. Lead us on with Thee now. We pray in the Savior's name and for God's eternal glory. Amen.